I'll look to the Lord in prayer as we start. Father God, we do thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together to look at your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just guide us and lead us. Lord, that song, such an important prayer, Lord, I need you. And Lord, we need you. We desperately need you today. A dependency on you and what you've done. May that be our story as well, that it was out great need, that we could not do anything to save ourselves, but you in your mercy and your grace sent Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice. And we're thankful, Lord, for the book of Acts as we've walked through it. We pray that you would guide and direct us as we continue, as Paul shares his story in this chapter. Help us to learn more about how we can share the message of Jesus with those that we meet. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So the theme verse in the book of Acts, we've talked about many times. It is Acts 1:8. So if you have a Bible, just turn to the book of Acts. And you can see this verse. Jesus is gathered with his disciples before he's ascended up into heaven. And he says this in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And we see that playing out throughout the whole book of Acts. You will be my witnesses. People giving testimony and witnessing of who God is and why Jesus was sent. And with that in mind, Sussex Project is in just a couple weeks. And we have about 10 families that we're going to be getting to know through the Sussex Project. And some of those families don't know Jesus. And so we need to recognize the opportunities that we have to be his ambassadors, to be able to share with the people in our lives. We're also going to be going on vacations and doing barbecues at the house where we have family and friends over. So many different opportunities that we've been given to talk with people and to get to know people and to be able to share the hope that we have, to be faithful messengers, because people are searching for truth. I was talking with a student that I worked with back in Lancaster, and he reached out to me. I hadn't heard from him probably in a couple years, and he wanted to get my feelings and my thoughts on what was going on in our culture. And this student was, I would describe him as very skeptical. And, you know, but he would come to youth group and he would, you know, hear the gospel regularly. And in his life right now, he's going through some things, but I'm going to quote what he said in our conversation. He said, "I'm still searching for my understanding of God. I think for me, that will be a lifelong journey. But I think it's important now more than ever to have faith." And I thought that was significant that he said that. And then I followed up a little bit on the conversation. And this was a Facebook conversation. And yes, you can have conversations with people on Facebook and share the gospel with them. And I mentioned at the end, I said, "You mentioned faith." And I said, "Faith is crucial. The question is, faith in what? Faith in what?" And when we talk about evangelism or sharing our faith, I just want to share a definition. It's of evangelism by Donald Whitney. He said, "Evangelism is presenting Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful people in order that they may come to put their trust in God through him, to receive him as their Savior, and serve him as their King in the fellowship of his church." You know, I don't know if you had a chance to look at the Table Talk magazine yet. We did order some extra copies. We got 10 more copies out there in the lobby. So please grab one if you'd like. But they are a great resource for an ongoing devotional. We talked about meditating on God's word, but also there's articles in here in the beginning part. And one of the articles that's here in this month specifically is Universalism and the Exclusivity of Christ. And it's interesting, I just want to read something that I highlighted or underlined here. It says this: in the culture of which I am part, our culture, people believe that in justification by death, all you have to do is die and somehow you are ushered into a better place. There is an unthinking assumption of relativistic pluralism, which basically means that anything goes. And that's the culture that we live in, a pluralistic culture, that all religions are basically the same and that we shouldn't take any of them too seriously. And see, what we are experiencing in our culture is relativism all around us. Absolute truth. There's no absolute truth in our culture. And God's word, that's what God's word is. It's absolute truth. And as we've walked through the book of Acts, we've seen this. We've seen Peter make statements that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. These are exclusive statements that are being made. Exclusive statements. So we need to understand that we have this opportunity to share, but we need to get the message right. Faith in what? What are we sharing with people? What opportunities is God putting in our lives? And so who should be involved in evangelism? Is it just pastors and teachers, evangelists? Well, 1 Peter 3:15, Peter's talking to believers, and he says, "But in your hearts, set apart or revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So why do we struggle so much with sharing our faith with people? Why do we struggle with sharing the gospel message? Well, I'm going to highlight three reasons I think we struggle with this. One, we have a fear of rejection. Two, we have a fear of not knowing enough. And three, that we might be discouraged by previous attempts to share the gospel with people. So one, fear of rejection. Two, fearful of not knowing enough, feeling inadequate. And three, discouraged by previous attempts of trying to share the gospel where you've experienced some hostility. And I found this quote: 9 out of 10 individuals who attempt to explain their beliefs and theology to other people come away from those experiences feeling as if they have failed. But think about this. Did Jesus fail at evangelism when people like the rich young ruler turned away from him and his message? No way. See, it's appropriate for us to feel that way, unprepared, inadequate, because we need to recognize that we are not capable ourselves of saving anybody. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 to 9, Paul says this: "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." He goes on in verse 8. "The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor." In verse 9, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." See, we are co-workers. So when we say that people, we're going to feel rejected if someone rejects the gospel, well, yeah, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. And not knowing enough, I think one thing we need to really dispel that and say that every Christian should be able to talk about what God has done for them. If we understand the gospel enough to be saved, then we should know enough to tell someone else how to become saved. So we really need to redefine success in evangelism. And that's what I think this passage helps us to do, is what is successful evangelism? It's just simply sharing the gospel message and making sure you get the message right. I know someone in the room this morning that was a postal worker for a long time and been involved in delivering and being a mail carrier. And how do they measure success? Well, a mail carrier measures success by the careful and accurate delivery of the messages that are out there. Those letters, packages, getting to the right place. So as believers, we need to make sure that we are accurately delivering the right message. What is that message? Again, faith in what? And this passage here that we're going to look at this morning in Acts chapter 21 helps us to learn some evangelism from Paul. And so I think we have a number of different principles that are taught in this passage that I'm going to mention throughout it. One of them, the first one is Paul was positioned by God for impact. Paul was positioned by God for impact. If you remember, and we'll keep these up there so you can jot them down, we're going to walk through each one of them this morning, learning evangelism from Paul. But think about how Paul got there. He was led by the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. Paul arrived in Jerusalem in Acts 21, verse 17. He had finished the three missionary journeys that he was on, and he was delivering a love gift. And if you remember, there was a riot in the city. And we can back up, actually, to Acts 21, verse 32 and 33. And if you remember, the riot was happening right at the time of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, Claudius Lysias, the commander, ran down and stopped beating Paul. And I didn't mention this last week, but it's very significant that he ran down. Because he got there, and and Paul was still alive. Remember, Paul was told that he was going to go to Jerusalem and that he would be brought before Gentiles. And so I mentioned last week that if that didn't happen, God's word would have failed. So we see God's timing in this commander running down, taking hold of him, and being bound with two chains. And that's a fulfillment of Acts 21:11. That prophecy from Agabus. But look at verse 35 and 36 of chapter 21. Look at what's happening. There's violence and there's shouting happening. Read these again, 35 and 36. It says, when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him." So we have violence, we have the crowd shouting, there's a riot. We see this man, Paul, beaten and in chains, and what does he want to do? He has a desire to speak to the very ones that just had beaten him. And he loved these people, and that's why. That's why he wanted to share, because he loved the people. See, Paul was concerned, he was concerned about the physical condition or the spiritual condition of others, and not the physical condition of himself. Romans 10:1, Paul says this, "Brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." See, Paul had a heart desire and a prayer. He was praying that these Israelites, these Jewish people, would be saved. And speaking of prayer, prayer was something we talked about this morning from Colossians 4 that Mary Ann read. Praying for open doors for the gospel, praying for clarity to deliver the right message. And in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, Paul actually prays for courage. See, Paul was just like us. He needed God's help as much as we do. And he was sometimes afraid. And prayer is so important that we recognize that. A great way to get into spiritual conversations with people that you care about is to ask them simply how you could be praying for them, using prayer as an opportunity to really prompt spiritual conversations. Praying for the people that we live with, those that we love, praying for the people that God puts into your life each day, at work or at school or college or neighborhood. But we need to see here what Paul does, is he really has an opportunity now to seize the moment. So look at verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen to my defense." See, Paul right here in verse 37, it's pretty amazing that Paul could speak and think so clearly in the midst of what was happening to him. That he was being beaten and he could think and speak so clearly that we see the Holy Spirit working in his life. See, the commander was pretty surprised that Paul could speak excellent Greek. He assumed that Paul was an Egyptian. That's why he was bound right away. They got there, he said he was bound. They thought he was the Egyptian that was seeking or leading a revolt. And in fact, Josephus actually mentions this in his histories. He mentions that there was an Egyptian that led a revolt around the time of Felix. And we know that Felix is mentioned in this passage too. But what we see here is that Paul seizes the moment and the opportunity that God provides. See, Paul knew he was positioned there for a purpose. That city was swollen with people, about three times the amount of people. And he knew he had an opportunity right there to share this message with people that were very religious, but they were missing the most important piece, Jesus. And so he knew he had that moment, so he seized that moment. And he asked in verse 39, he said, "I beg you, allow me to speak to these people." And so in that moment, he's very proactive. He wants to share the message. And if you've been in that place where you're talking to someone and you're having a discussion and you really, you want to take it to the next level and sharing the gospel and starting to share about your hope, the hope that God has given you, but you just kind of hold back. What Paul is doing is he's seizing the moment and he's relying on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide the conversation as he asks for permission. And so Paul, we not only see that he seizes the moment, but we also see that he finds common ground without compromise. Look what he says right there in verse 1. "Brethren and fathers." He's basically saying, "I understand you. I was that way too. I was a Pharisee. I know the types of things. I know how zealous you want to be for the law." So Paul is relating to his audience. And we see plenty of examples of how he relates to his audience, specifically even in verse 2, where he's addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, in their own language. And he knows, that's what Paul knows. So Paul not only seizes the moment, finds common ground, but he shares his story. And this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. Take a look starting in verse 3. He says, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, And I journeyed towards Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. You see, Acts 22 and Acts 26, both are Paul's sharing his defense and sharing what happened back in Acts chapter 9. So Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26 are three accounts of Saul when he became a believer. And so what he does is he follows this pattern, and this is what we're going to see in these verses. He talks about his life before Christ, when he met Christ, and since he met Christ. And you can see how it's laid out. And this is really what we're called to share as believers as well. We can share our life before Christ, when we met Christ, and then since we met Christ. And we'll be talking more about sharing your story with others even as we get to Acts chapter 26. But take a look at it right there in verse 3. He says, I am a Jew. I was brought up in this city. And this is the account that talks about how Paul was brought up in Jerusalem. He was from Tarsus, a very important, educated city. He was educated under Gamaliel, and people would know who that was. He was one of the most popular of the rabbis of that day. People would know, and they would. And again, Paul continues to just relate to his audience. And I think that's so important for us. It's a principle for us that there's so many things we can relate to other people about and develop a relationship with them through that common ground. And he says, even at the end right there in verse 5, all are here today, all of you today. But let's see as he continues in verse 6. He says, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go to Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear the voice from his mouth. You will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on his name. I just want to point out in verse 6 that he's giving all the glory to God. As we walk through this story, this is all God initiated. The account says noontime. And it's important that we recognize that because the greatest light would have been most intense at that time, at noon. And in Acts 26, the account says, even brighter than the sun. In verse 8, Paul clearly identifies that it was Jesus of Nazareth. And he calls him by name. And that's what's so unique about Christianity, that it's a relationship, that he calls his children by name and invites them into a relationship. And Paul says in verse 9, just ask the guys that were here with me. Now, there is a discrepancy, which I'll mention. When you talk about having multiple accounts of something that happens, there tends to be like, okay, different emphases in each one of the accounts. And that's what we see in Acts 9. In Acts 22 and Acts 26, but there's different accounts and discrepancies. Now, some people that are skeptics of Christianity would say that there are contradictions in the Bible. And I think we need to recognize that that is something that we need to be able to address. But I want to make mention of this because the King James Version in Acts 22:9 says that these men did not hear the voice. But notice here, if you go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 7, it says that these men heard the sound. So that would appear like it's a contradiction. But what you have to recognize is that there's a Greek differences here. And so a better translation, which you probably have in your Bible in the ESV and in the New International Version, says this. It says that they did not understand the voice or the language. Not that they didn't hear it, they didn't understand it. So it's so important that we understand how God's word, it can pass the test. It can pass the test. I was just talking with someone this week who was telling me about how they used to go to church, they used to be involved in youth group, and they would have claimed at one point that they were converted and have really, they're not involved in a church anymore, they're not involved in Christianity. And he started talking to me about discrepancies and bringing them up. And each discrepancy has a defense. And what I would say to you is that if there's anyone that you know that has an issue with Christianity about the Bible and talking about the Bible with contradictions, you need to put the burden of proof on them. They need to share and not just make statements that the Bible is full of contradictions, but they need to actually share where those contradictions are and be able to really understand. Because if you really study the Bible and you know God's word, you know there's no contradictions. You know that God's word is true, that God's word never fails, and it can stand the test that anyone can bring to it. And so I just want to encourage you in that, that if you look at some of these discrepancies, you can see if you look at the original Greek, it's there. But what I want to point out is verse 10. It says, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do." And I think this passage, more than any other, shows specifically how God initiates salvation, how God reaches to those people and takes the initiative. See, Paul hadn't done anything yet. And what God does is lay out the future in front of him. And he says, all this you've been appointed to do. Appointed to do. And that's why when we talk about salvation and sharing the message, yeah, Paul can plant, Apollos can water, but God is the one that makes it grow. And so we need to entrust these people that we know and love to the Lord. And the emphasis always on a personal testimony, when the emphasis is right, is on what God has done. Not on what I have done or you have done, but what God has done. And that's what Paul's emphasizing here. Everything that he's sharing is something that God has done. God has appointed him. God has shown him on the road to Damascus what he's calling him to do. So it's God-centered and not man-centered. Paul continues to find common ground. He brings up Ananias, who was devout by the standard of the law. And the crowd is listening to him up to this point. He's continuing to connect the dots, talking about Ananias. Then he says in verse 14, the faith or the God of our fathers. And what Paul is ultimately going to help them to see is if they're rejecting Paul, they're rejecting God himself. And in verse 15, he says, you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Again, that Acts chapter 1, being my witnesses of all you've seen and heard. I don't know, I don't have this video clip, but I would encourage you to look it up. The Oklahoma women's softball team, I don't know if any of you saw, they won the College World Series. And after or before they got to the championship, they had a press conference. And they had the coach up there with three women. Each one of those women clearly proclaimed Christ. so powerful. And I'll try, maybe we'll try to share it on the Facebook page, or, but I just want to encourage you with that, that there are, that the Lord is using people as his witnesses on all kinds of stages for him. And I think in verse 16, we need to clear a little confusion about what the Bible teaches concerning baptism, because people will take this verse and they'll say that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. It says, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins. So basically, baptism saves you. Baptism washes away your sin. That's what people that believe that, they'll go to this one verse. But what you need to do when you look at the Bible and you read the Bible is you need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And the rest of the Bible is full of talking about that it's not about baptism to be saved. It's about placing your faith in Christ. Faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And that was a message Paul preached constantly. He talked about that. And so the New Testament doesn't teach in any other place that someone is saved by baptism. It's always about a relationship with Jesus. Look at what Paul said in Romans 10:9. He said, if we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. And so other places, Paul confirms the message of the gospel, that it's not about doing something to be saved. It's about placing your faith in Jesus. And so that would be a message that Paul would continue to preach. So let's look at these last few verses together. It says, when I returned to Jerusalem, starting in verse 17, and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. If I'm going to mention just verse 22, because it's significant to see the people responding, it says, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Until he said this. Until he said what? Until he mentioned the Gentiles. That the gospel message is to go to all people, not just to the Jews. Right when Paul mentioned the Gentiles, that was the point. People had had enough. They saw themselves, the Jews, as a chosen people. How could others be included in this? But what we've talked about is that the message of the gospel is a message for all people. It's all people to respond to. And he shared back where he was going to the temple. But I want to mention as we close in verse 21, where it says, and the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. You notice there's two things in there. There's man's responsibility to go. So we're called to go and share the gospel message with people. But look at the second piece there. He says, I will send. The only way we're going to be able to do the mission that God has called us to is if we're empowered through the Holy Spirit to do it. The Bible talks a lot about the Holy Spirit and the power that we can have through the Holy Spirit. And way back in what we started with in Acts chapter 1, where he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. The disciples were thinking about a different kind of power. I'm going to back up two or three verses before that. It says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, again, they kept thinking physical kingdom. And Jesus is saying, no, the power I'm going to give you, it's about the Holy Spirit working in your heart and your life. Because when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he talked about the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit would be a witness to them. And he said the Holy Spirit would convict people of sin. And so the instant that we make, that we're followers of Christ, we're given the Holy Spirit to go and share that message with the people that he's put in your life, just like Paul shared with the people that was put in his life. And the Apostle Paul, I mentioned earlier that he struggled with weakness. Take a look at what he says in 1 Corinthians. He said, I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. So this is such an important reminder for us as we have this message to share with the world, that we trust and trust the Lord, and we give it to him, and we trust him with the results, that we walk and trust him to guide and to save. And I think Paul really lived out the message, and he clearly communicated the message with people. So just one more thing I'll share is, I think at times we can feel like, I'm just going to be good around people. I'm going to just, you know, be nice to people, and then somehow, you know, God will use that. And I think at one point, yeah, we need to be kind to the people around us, but we also need to be intentional about sharing the message with the people that God has placed in our life. And I just want to, I'm going to close with just a quick story of someone that had a desire to share, but never shared the message with somebody. He said, I heard a story of a man who became a Christian during an evangelistic emphasis in a city in the Pacific Northwest. When he told his boss about it, his employer responded with, that's great, I am a Christian, and I've been praying for you for years. It says, but the new believer was crestfallen. Why didn't you ever tell me you were a Christian? That's a nice ringtone. You were the very reason I have not been interested in the gospel all these years. How can that be? The boss wondered. I've done my very best to live the Christian life around you. And he said, that's the point, explained the employee. You live such a model life without telling me that it was Christ who made the difference. I convinced myself that if you could live such a good and happy life without Christ, then I could too. And so I'd like to encourage each of us to be ready to share the message of the hope that you have, to do it in a way with gentleness and respect that Peter talks about, but to take the opportunities that God places in front of you and to speak not your words, but the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And there may be people this week in your workplace, at school, in your neighborhood, at the Sussex Project. Pray that the Holy Spirit guides and leads you to share what he wants you to share. Be his mouthpiece. And don't fear being rejected, because they're rejecting not you, but Christ. And don't fear that you don't know enough, because you know enough to be saved. Share that message. And if you don't know the answer that someone asks you when they ask you a question, tell them that you'll get back to them. And do some research. Use it as an opportunity, to a motivator for you to find out some of the answers. And finally, you may be thinking about times when you've shared the gospel and you've just kind of fell on your face. Maybe kind of things didn't come out the way that you wished that they would have come out. Don't be discouraged with those things. It's a reminder that we need to depend on Christ and not on ourselves. So just as we share Christ with others, continue to walk with him, rely on him, and know that he's placed people in your lives that need to hear the truth. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity you've given us. And how Paul faithfully declared the message. Lord, he recognized that you placed him where you placed him for impact. He sees the moment through the opportunity you've given him. Father, he found common ground without compromise. He shared his story. And then he relied on the Holy Spirit as he spoke. And we just pray that you would help us to rely on the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts to the truth of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn.